And Jack, if you want to open us in prayer, then we'll have Aaron kick us off.
Great. You guys could close one eye with me. We can pray. Father God, we love you. We just serve a great God, a God who has blessed each one of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can be together in this form and hear from your word, hear from our brothers, and join together in fellowship like this. We just ask your blessing on this time. We thank you for it. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, Terry, real quick.
Like I said, I just finished up another meeting, so I don't have the agenda in front of me for tonight.
Yeah, so starting off, Tom Curtin is going to share a story, and then we'll swing it over to Aaron to get started with his teaching.
Okay, great. Sorry about that, guys.
All right, I will go ahead and take it from here. I actually put together a little bit of a PowerPoint so you guys would have something to look at besides me. So bear with me for a minute as I try to share my screen. Is it working? Has my screen been shared?
Not yet.
Not yet. No.
I'm well-intentioned, just a little incompetent.
Hey, guys, if you're not Tom, could you mute your microphones right now so we don't get feedback while Tom's talking?
Can you see my screen now?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. It says Tom Curtin, personal testimony. And what I'm looking to share with you guys is just a little bit about me and then a couple key things I feel like the Lord has taught me through my journey. Feel free to interrupt me with any questions at any time. But do please mute yourself. That way, if you fall asleep and start snoring, I won't hear that and feel so bad about myself. So I'll start with what I consider kind of to be my life verse, if you will, guys. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And one thing that I've learned through my life, if I've got a common theme, if you will, it's there have been multiple times in my life when I was in a jam that I could not fix myself, and God's rescued me. Some of these jams were caused by me. A couple of them were not caused by me, but all of them were outside my scope to be able to handle. So I'll show a couple of those or give you a couple examples of those as I pass along again. So just some of the information or the facts, if you will. I was born April 5th, 1966, and it doesn't seem very long ago that if I told people I was born in 66, they thought I was very young. That doesn't happen very often anymore. But I was born in 66 in a St. Elizabeth Hospital in Dayton, Ohio. My mom and dad are Tom and Sandra Curtin. I've got a couple sisters. My sister Melinda is a year older. My sister Carolyn is a year younger. I have a brother named Jeff, who's a year younger, 7 years younger than I am. I was married to my wife, Jenny, December 20th, 1991. And we have 10 kids, 6 boys and 4 girls. And love them very much. Their names are Bailey, TJ, Jake, Noah, Grace, Levi, John, Piper, Natalie, and Caleb. And in addition to my kids, I have one granddaughter, Quinn. And years ago, I was at a homeschool conference, and I heard a man say that the Bible says children are a blessing and debt is a curse, yet we reject blessing and apply for debt, or apply for curse, if you will. And that made an impression on me. I'm not saying that's the reason I got crazy and had 10 kids or anything, but it definitely made an impression on me. So, if it's coming through okay, there's a picture of my kids. I can't really see. I've got a couple monitors going here, and I can't see what's actually showing or not. So there's a picture of my wife and myself and all 10 of our kids. My son TJ is in the upper left-hand corner with his wife, Sabrina, and their baby, Quinn. I'm holding my 4-year-old son, Caleb. There's my wife, Jenny, next to me. My son Noah has his hand on Jenny. My daughter, Bailey, is on the far right with her husband, Drew. Kneeled in the front in the gray sweatshirt is my son, Levi. My daughter, Piper, in the green the jean jacket. My son John in the white hoodie. My son Jake is holding my six-year-old daughter Natalie, and my daughter Grace is in the gray sweater there in the front. So that's the fam right there, if you will.
And nice.
Thanks. I started out like so many other guys I meet. I started out a Catholic, and I don't know if any of you guys have, but I've met a lot of Christians. Although I do think Catholics can be, so I can say it that way, but I've met a lot of people who started out life as a Catholic. And I was that same way. My dad moved out when I was 7 years old, and we started attending an Assembly of God church, not an Assembly of Gold. That's a typo on my part. Assembly of God church. My mom became a Christian. My father was not a Christian, but I will kind of skip to the end. He's 85 now, and he's an active Christian in his church. So that has come full circle for us. But it took a while, and it took a lot of prayers, for sure. I became a Christian in September of 1974. I responded to an altar call at our church. Our youth pastor, Chuck Graff, prayed with me, and my sins were washed away. I've been a Christian ever since. Not that I've always stayed on the straight and narrow the whole time, but certainly the Lord has been gracious to me. And even as a youngster, even though I was only 8 years old, when I was 9 years old, the same thing happened. Even though I was a Christian, I knew I had areas of struggle in my life, and I knew there were things I was doing that I was not able to fix. And the Lord, again, has been gracious to me. So, couple pieces of the puzzle that the Lord really met in my life for me was, one, when I was a young guy and my father moved out, I needed a positive role model, and I needed to be part of a team, something bigger myself, something, whether it was a group or whatever. I can understand how young boys who don't have teams or sports or something are drawn to gangs or whatever, because we need a place to fit and guys to hang out with. The Lord was gracious to me in the few different areas of my life where he met that need was through an Assemblies of God boys program called Royal Rangers. And I just say that was like a Christian scouting program, if you will. I started going to a Christian school in the fifth grade, and sports were also very important to me. If I can elaborate a little bit on the Royal Ranger program, like I said, it was an Assembly of God program for boys, and I would liken it to a Christian scouting program. But a lot of good things were put into my soul. Just like the Boy Scouts have a pledge and a code, we had things we lived by. We had a motto where we said we were ready, and we'd recite that every week. We were ready for anything, for work, play, to serve God, to obey, to worship, live, etc. We had a code where we were alert, clean, honest, courageous, loyal, courteous, obedient, spiritual. So all these good things were put into my soul and reinforced on a weekly basis with other boys that were my friends. In addition to just having good things put into my soul, I also developed skills so I could become competent. I was able to tie knots. I was able to start a fire with a match. Occasionally, I was able to start a fire without a match. I was able to set up a tent and put together camping equipment. I was able to cook meals over a fire and stay out by myself overnight. So I got to have some adventures. I got to travel. I got to camp out. Things that, you know, now that I'm an old guy, I will say that I'm very, how would I say that? I like to be comfortable. When I was a young guy, being comfortable wasn't such a big deal to me. I was not motivated by comfort. So I got to camp out, sleep on the ground a lot, sleep on wet ground a lot because the tents leaked and the water got through. And we didn't really care about that much. In addition to those things, I also had some godly role models in my life. And one of the things that encouraged me, and I would encourage you guys with, is I learned that you don't have to be a superstar to be a godly role model. A lot of the guys that were leaders in our group were what I would call modest guys. They worked on the assembly line at Frigidaire down in Dayton, Ohio, or one of them repaired a lawnmowers, not lane mowers, lawnmowers at Sears. These guys were modest guys, but but God used them. They took a bunch of little boys camping. They took us out so we could have adventures, and we had a blast. In addition to that, I mentioned I got to travel. I learned independence and responsibility as I got older. I got to travel. One time we went out to Montana. On a separate trip, we went out to Idaho. I got to travel to Tennessee a few times and camp out. We went all over Ohio. So just about probably about once a month, I got to go camping with these guys and a bunch of other little boys. And we had a lot of friendship, a lot of camaraderie, and a lot of fun. And that was very important to me and good lessons that I learned in the Royal Ranger program. I mentioned that in addition to Royal Rangers, I also started attending a Christian school when I was in the fifth grade. Started at that same Christian school from fifth grade through high school graduation. But for me, Christianity was woven into my thought process. You know, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, these commands that I give to you today are to be taken on your hearts. In other words, this is serious. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And I will say that my Christian education was very good at those things, reinforcing God's word, not just teaching us math, but teaching us that God was the master mathematician, not just teaching us about biology, but teaching us about creation and what God created on each day. Classes were opened with prayer. Spiritual principles were taught. We started each day with a devotional class instead of a homeroom class. It was called a devotion class. We were taught things from a biblical perspective. I went to Bible class every day. Every day we had a Bible class. So going to a Christian school, even though I started when I was in the fifth grade, I'd already developed some bad habits in my life. Going to a Christian school helped me get away from some of those bad habits that I brought along even as a youngster. And in addition to that, I also got a very good education. The third thing I mentioned was sports. And my dad was a good athlete when he was in college. That probably had some bearing on it. But sports have always been very important to me, especially when I was young when I played. But I learned some good lessons from sports. There are a lot of good things to learn. I learned how to push myself. I learned how to I learned how to compete and not give up. I learned how to fail, how to work hard, and how to win. Because when I was a kid, it never dawned on me that maybe politics played into anything about my sports. I always thought that the best guys got to play. And if I didn't get to play, it's because somebody was better. And that if I worked hard and got better, then I would get to play. And that's how I learned how to do sports, right? I wanted to be part of a team. That was very important to me too. My mom always said, I didn't care if I played, I just wanted to be part of the team. And like I said, my dad was pretty good at sports back in the day, and he had a lot of college buddies still around. He went to college in Dayton and had some buddies around, so that probably played into it some too. But another thing I learned from sports was that sometimes you have to do the crummy jobs to be part of the team. Or if somebody's willing to do the crummy job, you can be part of the team. In college, I ran the 400 hurdles, which was kind of a gut buster, but that was something I could do to be part of the team and letter and be on the track team. So in addition to that, I learned that you could learn unique or niche skills, if you will, and you can be a part of the team. Just like I learned how to hurdle and run hard, that got me on the team. I have a buddy who's a headhunter who's pretty successful, and he doesn't take everybody who calls him. He only handles a certain niche area, but he's been pretty successful. So that's taught me that, you know, you don't have to be involved in all things. You can just be a master of a couple things and do well for yourself. And in addition, like I said before, I made a lot of friends and had a lot of camaraderie playing sports, and I enjoyed that very much. So I kind of told you in fifth grade, I started going to a Christian school. After my parents got divorced, we moved in with my mom's parents for a couple years, and my mom worked on finishing her degree. She taught medical arts at Patterson High School, which was a high school in the Dayton public school system back in the early mid 80s. when I was in school. She taught at Patterson High School. And myself, I got pretty good grades in math and science. And one of my leaders at church told me, he said, hey, maybe somewhere you ought to be an engineer. You're good at math and science. That's what it takes to be a good engineer. So the older I got, the more sense that made. And I remember, you know, a lot of different things motivate people. But I remember as a kid, when we moved in with my grandparents, that was really a hard hit for me because my dad had been successful and we'd lived in a nice house. And when we moved in with my grandparents, they didn't have as much of a nice house. And I felt like we were poor, and that was very hard on me. So one of the things that I was not motivated to be a rich guy. I remember when I was a kid, we used to get orange juice from concentrate at the grocery store. You remember where you'd get a thing of orange juice, you'd dump it out in a pitcher, and then you'd mix in three things of water with it and stir it up. And I remember thinking, someday when I'm old enough, I want to be rich enough to buy milk, to buy orange juice, not from concentrate. And that was kind of a motivator to me. It's kind of corny now, but it was a big deal back then. So, and even through junior high, academics and sports were a big deal to me. So after that, when I started in high school, I was still at the same Christian school. Again, track or sports and academics were a big deal to me. I played soccer and I was okay at soccer, and I ran track and I was pretty good. And I got good grades and stuff, and the Lord definitely had his hand on me. But at our Christian school every year, Bill Gothard, if you remember him, and the Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts used to come through town. And every year they'd meet at the Dayton Convention Center, or at Dayton Hare Arena, which was a big convention center. And we were required from our school to go there, and there'd probably be 8,000 to 10,000 people there. And my junior year when we went, attendance was honorary because the teachers couldn't find everybody, so they would just ask us if we were there or not. In my junior year, I started cutting out with some buddies of mine and getting involved in stuff that we probably shouldn't have been involved in, and I would tell my teacher that I had attended the Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts. I think it was like a Monday through Thursday night thing, and I remember this, the Lord kind of got a hold of my heart, and he said, Tom, you can't be doing this stuff. You got to quit hanging out with these guys. And I specifically remember that my junior year of high school, that I essentially had to change my peer group and quit hanging out with some of those guys that were doing stuff that I wasn't supposed to get involved with. So I ended up graduating from high school. My senior year, finances always played a big part into what I thought about. And I didn't really think that I had enough money to go to a regular college. So I really wanted to go to the Air Force Academy. But that did not pan out for me because I couldn't get a nomination to it. Another thing that was transformative to me in high school was we lived in a three-bedroom ranch with a finished basement, and my room would be illegal now because we didn't have a window to get out. I just had a little box window up in the corner, but my bedroom was in the basement, and we didn't have a bathroom down there. And I remember when I would get up in the morning to come up to get ready for school, my mom would be praying for us in the family room every day. And I think my mom was pretty aware of her shortcomings trying to raise four kids. One son that was a little bit of a hellion, if you will, and that was me. And I still remember that to this day, coming up in the morning and mom being there praying for us. So I wanted to go to the Air Force Academy, like I said, but that didn't pan out. So I started looking at letters from colleges that were recruiting me to run track. And one of them was the University of Cincinnati. So I went down there to take a visit. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew I wanted to be an aerospace engineer. Not because I knew anything about aerospace engineering, but because I thought it sounded pretty cool. And I met with the track coach, and he showed me around, and he said, well, the aerospace engineering program is full, but if you go into the mechanical engineering, you can do pretty much everything the aerospace guys can do. And that was good enough for me. So I went into the mechanical engineering program at Cincinnati, which was a five-year program because of the co-op program, which means like I had an internship every other quarter for the second, third, and fourth year. And that helped me pay for my school. And I laugh because nothing makes me so aware of how old I am as what the cost of college was when I attended. And my second oldest son, Jake, graduated from college this past year. And when I tell him that at Cincinnati, in 1984, I paid $640 for tuition for, I think I had 16 hours then, and about $1,100 for room and board. So somewhere around, I don't know, $5,500 for my whole freshman year of college. He kind of laughs because, well, he paid a lot more than that for his school, that's for sure. So like I said before, even though when I was in college, I had a heart for the Lord and I knew right from wrong, I did not always stay on the straight and narrow path. I did attend church. I did help out with ranger programs at some of the neighboring churches, but God still had his hand on me and blessed me and took care of me. So transition here. So not long after that, I graduated and I started life as an adult, life in the big city, if you will. And I got a job and I moved back to Dayton, Ohio. And I got an apartment with some buddies of mine. And I remember thinking to myself, I was not living a God-honoring life and I didn't know how I could fix it. And I prayed and I fasted. And my company moved me to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I didn't know anybody in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I felt like that was the Lord giving me a chance to kind of start all over with a clean slate. So I quit doing some of the stuff I was living before. And I made it a point to, when I got to town, to find a church to attend. After that, I found the apartment to live in. And I started my new job there August 1st in 1990. And the night before I started my new job, I went to church and I met the girl that I'd marry 18 months later. And there's a picture, if you can see that, of my wife, Jenny, and I. That's actually us on our honeymoon in 1991. And about, I don't know, I think I was about 65 pounds lighter then. So, but anyway, that's me and my wife, Jenny, on our honeymoon again some time ago. And again, I moved on with life as an adult. A buddy of mine at my old church said to me one time, he said, marriage and fatherhood are the anvil and hammer with which my selfishness is pounded out of me. And that made a real impression on me. So we started life as an adult and as adults in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We had a couple kids right off the bat. My daughter Bailey was born 9 days after our first anniversary. About 14 months later, we had my son TJ. Then my company moved us from Fort Wayne up to Brighton, Michigan. And we got involved with the church up here in the area and it kind of went sour on us. And then I ended up buying a business with a friend of mine. We wanted to move back to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And a buddy of mine and I bought a business together. And 1 year later, I'd gotten rid of all my extra money and my good credit. And I came back to the company I was working at before and they hired me back and moved me back up to Michigan. And since then, we've had a few more kids. And I coach football quite a bit I've coached almost all my sons in football now, from my oldest son, who's 26. The only one I haven't coached is my four-year-old, and I hope to coach him in a few years. So along the way, the Lord has taught me a few lessons that I'd like to share with you guys. So I call this part what I've learned in life. And I don't know if I'd call it the whole theme. Maybe I didn't say that correctly. But one of the main themes of Scripture is that we get ourselves into problems that we can't get ourselves out of, right? That's what the whole sin issue is. That's what Adam and Eve did. They got themselves into a sin problem, and God had to send his son to save us. And I've noticed in my own life that I get myself into a pickle a few times in my life that the Lord has rescued me from. So I thank him for that. I shared in a Bible study a few years ago something that I heard called the Two Dogs Conundrum. And there was an old Indian chief who was talking, and he talked about the battle between good and evil in himself. And he said it's like two dogs that are fighting, a good dog and a bad dog, and they're fighting each other all the time. And somebody asked him, well, which dog wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And that kind of made me think of Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And I was kind of fighting that battle several years ago when I was at an Easter play. And Jesus was in the garden praying, and he came out to talk to his disciples. And, of course, they had fallen asleep. And he said to them, get up and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if I would say, if I think that there's a solution, if you will, to the two-dog conundrum, to that battle between good and evil that we have in our lives, for me, I would say, get up and pray. It's the same thing I remember my mom doing when I was a kid. And even now, the Lord encourages me to do that when is to get up and pray, right? So a few passages of scripture that have made a big impression on me through the years. I've always been very intrigued by the story of Bathsheba. And I love when Nathan confronts David after he killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife Bathsheba for his own, that Nathan comes to David and he says, tells him a story, gets him emotionally involved with the sheep story. And he tells David that David's the man. David's the guy that committed this awful sin against his friend. And the Lord says to David, he says, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. And I'm not a name it, claim it guy. But I am moved by the fact that, like, David mocked the Lord and the Lord was ready to give him more. He's like, you know, you didn't need to do all this. If all this wasn't enough, I'd have done more. And I think that God is gracious and has a heart for his children. Later on in that same chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 12, because of David's sin with Bathsheba, the Lord says he's going to kill the baby that she's pregnant with. And David loves children, that's for sure. And he doesn't eat, he fasts, he doesn't shower, he doesn't put on good clothes, and he's prostrate before the Lord. And his attendants see that he's in grief, and they don't want to tell him that the child's dead, and he hears them whispering, and he says, why are you acting like this? And they said, well, they tell him that the child's dead, and he gets up and he eats and he takes a shower, takes a bath and gets fresh clothes on. They said, why now? He said, when the child was dead, you grieved, but now that the child's, or when the child was alive, you grieved, and now you're eating and washing. He says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. And I think that, again, God is more gracious to us, certainly, than we deserve. And he's been gracious to me, too. But I look at a couple examples from the Bible. And one guy that I always thought was pretty much a heel was Lot. And another guy that I thought was pretty much, he certainly could have lived a better life. I'll just say that. He seems to be directed by his passions quite a bit with Samson. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter says that, talks about how God rescued Lot, and he calls Lot a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. And you guys will remember that with Lot, the angels literally had to grab him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom before they destroyed it. And yet, he was a righteous man. And then you can read about Samson, of course, in the book of Judges, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, which is what we generally, or chapter 11 of Hebrews is what we generally refer to as the Hall of Faith, Samson is listed there. And the writer goes on to say, I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and their Samson is listed with some of the great men of the Old Testament. So I would contend for you guys that if maybe you have had some shortcomings or some failures in your life, or you think that maybe you've done some stuff that God can't forgive you, or that you've disappointed God, remember that he's a gracious God and he can still take you by the hand and rescue you and do great things with your life and use you. Even if it's just like the guys that were in my life back when I was a kid, even if it's modestly, just to minister to some young boys. But if there's been a key theme in my life, it's the fact that God has been gracious to me. So with that, I will end and say thank you for your attention, and I will stop sharing and turn it back over to Terry or Quentin.
All right, Quentin, you want to introduce the next part of the program?
Sure. Thank you, Tom. What a great testimony. I'm very encouraged to hear how God really worked in your life. But now we're going to move over.